apparently not. Our text this morning is Matthew 24, verses 37 through 39. Matthew 24, from the verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So we read here that the last days are to be as the days preceding the antediluvian deluge, when God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Well, we look at the world in which we live this morning, and we might perceive that such a time is possibly here. I want to try and draw simply seven great parallels between Noah's day and today. Firstly, there was in Noah's day, and there is today, great sin. We read in Genesis chapter 6 of wickedness, of violence, and of corruption. Man had become so materialistic, so grossly sensualistic, that the Bible states, the strength of these words, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, think about these words, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We also read in those passages that the earth was corrupt, that means society, the people, and then we read that the earth was filled with violence. Well, I suggest to you, you have not to look too far and seek too diligently to find the parallel between the situations in our society today and in Noah's day. In our societies today, godlessness rages. Moral declension, sexual perversion is rife, and as you know, in some cases, legalized by our governments. And then a great atmosphere of violence permeates the world in which we live, and is manifest in the growing anarchy and breakdown of law and order. You see, the great sin of Noah's day and our day, from whence all other iniquities flow, is despising and rejection of Almighty God. When people put God aside, as it were, they become brutal. We're cursed with liberalistic thinking in our society and even in the professing church today. And those of us who stand for the infallibility of God's book, we're branded as being narrow, bigoted, zealoted, and extremist. We're asked to believe that there are no such absolutes as right and wrong, no such actual places as heaven and hell. We're not even to call sodomy a sin, a perversion. It's just a sexual preference, we're told, an orientation. Sin is an unthinkable word today. We're not to look to magistrates and judges and governments to punish criminals and inflict retribution. We're told that women have rights, they do, but the right that is asserted all the time now is the right to murder their unborn infants, calling it abortion. When one reads of the righteousness of God, do we not quake, contemplating, pondering his anger at all of this? You see, men in Noah's day, like men today, despised authority. Men despise the control of God in their lives, and they hate holiness and detest purity. The majority of people in our nations today are shaking clenched fists of defiance in the face of the sovereign God. God's house is being deserted. God's book is being defiled and discarded. God's day is increasingly desecrated. God's law is defied. And God's true gospel and servants are despised. Men are lovers of pleasure more than they are lovers of God. They are despisers of them that are good. Men love darkness rather than light, and that's because their deeds are evil. Truth, even in the churches, is being abandoned for the wedding of heaven and hell. The pure worship of the true God is being abandoned also, in some cases for ceremony, in some cases for pomp, some places idolatry, superstition, entertainment, or charismania. These are days of great sin. Secondly, a parallel between Noah's day and today is great long-suffering. We read in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 3 and verse 20, that the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Well, God is the same today. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. And men today fail to discern the long-suffering and mercy of God. But the Apostle Peter, in his second epistle, wrote, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, and that is a thief in the night. You see, God bears now with a wicked world, with all its idolatry, superstition, heresy, profanity, impiety. And he does that while his people are called out of the world through the gospel, brought into the kingdom just until the role of his elect is complete. Today is a great period we are in of gospel grace. It is a great day of salvation, a great era of gospel publication and invitation. It is a day in which God is deferring his anger. He bears with the wicked while he calls in through the gospel his elect. Not one of them will be missed or eternally lost. You'll notice in Genesis 6 and verse 3, God decreed that the day of grace and striving would be 120 years. My spirit shall not always strive with man. His days shall be 120 years. God, in essence, says, I'm not going to put up with this forever, you know. He might say that to an individual here this morning. He knows all about us. His eyes are in every place beholding the evil and the good. And he might look upon one or more of us and say, I'm not going to put up with this forever, you know. In Noah's day, men made God's grace, God's long-suffering, an excuse, an opportunity for continuance in sin. And so they do today. But solemnly, that will only serve to aggravate their eternal condemnation. You see, the Bible says to all of us today, today is the accepted time. Today is God's day of salvation. And it warns you, today, if you hear his voice, and that's not the preacher's voice, that's that voice that speaks secretly in the depths of the soul, the Holy Spirit's voice. Today, if you hear his voice, don't walk away, don't harden your heart. How terrible in the day of God's wrath it will be to behold the lot of those who made the long-suffering of God an occasion for continuance in sin. How terrible to have sat under a gospel ministry unsaved, to have continued in life unsaved, to have lived and then die unsaved, and so to have abused the long-suffering mercy of God. Now the third great parallel between Noah's day and our day is great preaching. Now, you may be surprised that I say that. I did not say that there is a lot of it today, great preaching. But for 120 years, while the ark was preparing, Noah warned the people. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, in the 5th verse, Noah is referred to as a preacher of righteousness. Noah preached, as we do today, in the midst of wicked people, great sinners. He preached righteousness. He was a great preacher because there was great substance in his message. Now, I have to listen, not very often these days, thank God, but I've had to listen to men in some of our churches in England, and you look at your watch surreptitiously, and you think perhaps 30 minutes has gone off through, and you find it's only 8 minutes they've got through. And you sit there and you say, I do believe in purgatory. I do. Terrible. How men can speak for 50 minutes and say nothing, I don't know. But they manage it. There's no substance in what they have to say. But Noah was a great preacher, a preacher of righteousness, because there was great substance in his message. The Apostle Peter was a great preacher too. When he stood before Felix, we're told, he reasoned righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Noah's stirring message delivered to those wicked antediluvians was of the holiness and majesty of God on the one hand, the spiritual element in man, and the day of judgment and the day of mercy of God to all who truly repented and came to him in faith. You see, I read the sermons of those we call down through the ages great preachers, and I find that the content of their sermons is little different to that preached by those of us today who preach the everlasting gospel of free, sovereign, and saving grace. We don't preach the free will of man. We preach the free grace of God. You see, great preaching is preaching which sets God on high and puts man low. That which declares the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man, the dreadfulness of divine judgment and eternal damnation, and the blessedness of divine mercy and eternal salvation. That preaching which sets Christ before men as the sinner's suitable Savior, the only Redeemer of God's elect. Great preaching, I tell you, is preaching that sends out the clarion call, turn ye! Turn ye, why will ye die? Flee from the wrath that is to come. Leave the world. Fly to Christ. Throw yourself now on God's immeasurable mercy and grace. Find there forgiveness, pardon, cleansing. Escape for thy life. Escape now. That's the message of the true gospel, my friend. But you see, the fourth great parallel between Noah's day and today is great defiance. Noah's preaching did not have great success, as the world counts success. Only 7 souls joined him. When the Lord Jesus Christ himself preached the doctrine of redemption, we read in that wonderful chapter in the Gospel of John, John chapter 6, and verses 65 and 66 I have in mind. He said, no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. We read, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Do you know what, in essence, they said about Jesus? He's a hard old boy. Who can listen to preaching like that? They rejected him. Jesus. Jeremiah, how was he treated, preaching the true gospel? I tell you, great preaching is to be seen in the content of the message, not on the effects which, if it is beneficial and effectual on hearers, is wholly on account of the effectual application and working of the Holy Spirit, not man. Do you know there's a statement in the scriptures that's been a great comfort to me through the years as I've gone into the pulpit? Not by might, that's human might. Not by human power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. I was preaching in New Jersey one time, and a friend of mine was there. And we were going down some steps to where we had a little supper after the meeting. And he said to me, he said, "It's a good sermon, but you didn't go quite far enough." He meant I should have had an appeal and asked people to come to the front. I says, "Jimmy, don't you believe in the Holy Spirit? He knows his work. He does his work. It's for me to know mine as a preacher, where it begins and where it stops." You have a great gospel preached unto you today in this place, I know. It is by no means preached everywhere, but it's preached here. We preach the gospel, and then we preachers must leave it with you, the hearer. Well, the hearers mocked Noah. They ridiculed him. They pitied him. They passed by. Peter, writing of our day, says, "There shall come in the last day scoffers." And then he tells us that the object of their scoffing, of their derision, will be the prophetic word of God. "There shall come in the last day scoffers, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the fulfillment of Scripture?" Let me tell you, they scoff at God today, but tomorrow he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. When I was a pastor for 9 years in England of a church that had been founded by John Bunyan, one Sunday morning I made reference to this fact that those who scoffed at God in their life will hear the derision of God in their damnation. Well, there was a young woman, married woman, in the congregation, Rebecca. Rebecca had been a long time under the Quakers, and they don't believe anything, as John Bunyan in his day predicted would be the case. And she came down the pathway to the gate. It was a nice sunny morning. Tears coming down her face. "Oh, Pastor," she said, "you are such a hard man. How can you say God will deride the damned?" I said, "Do you believe in the authority of the Bible?" She said, "No, Pastor." That was the Quaker teaching that she'd had, you see. I said, "Well, you'll never be comfortable under my ministry till you do, Rebecca." I said, "The scripture says, he that sitteth in the heavens," who is that? Almighty God, "shall laugh. He shall hold them in derision." Who are they? There's such sentiment creeping in to much of our Christianity today. People will go around saying, "God loves you, God loves you, God loves you," indiscriminately. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. Their feet shall slip in due time. God has goodwill to all men, but he doesn't love all men as he loves his own. Of his own, he says, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love." That's a love that had no beginning in time. That's a love that shall not find any ending in eternity. "I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." We love him, if we do, because he first loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiator for us. The antediluvians, peoples, mocked God in Noah's day. And they desired to walk after their own lusts. So do men today. But you see, the path of the unrighteous leads to a quagmire, to sinking sand, to a bottomless pit, to the dreadful wrath of Almighty God. The people defied God in Noah's day to such a degree that we read this: "It repented the Lord that he'd ever made man." Well, my friend, I have to warn you this morning that if you are a God-defying, Christ-rejecting sinner, I know you have a little religion, that's why you're here, but not all religious people are redeemed. And if you're a God-defying, Christ-rejecting sinner in essence, you're in terrible trouble. Terrible trouble. You see, the fifth great parallel between Noah's day and the day of the coming of the Son of Man is great judgment to come. The people, in general, in Noah's day, were in search of happiness. They thought that this would be attained through the sensual gratification. Look at the rate of divorce now in our societies. The Protestant Alliance, of which I used to be the General Secretary, several times a year had a presence at what we call county shows, agricultural shows, and we'd have a marquee. And one day, a Christian lady that I'd not seen for some years, who I knew, came up to me at the show. And she said, "That woman and her little girl, that's my sister. And her husband and the little girl's father just abandoned them for another family 2 weeks ago. Could you go and speak to her?" So I went and spoke to them for half an hour or 40 minutes. "Did you ever try explaining to a 6 or 7 year old girl why her daddy has left her and her mummy for another mummy and children? How much happiness does all this freedom to divorce and all the other things that are like that in our society bring?" You see, men desire a utopian age, and they envisage it without God. And that, of course, is an utter impossibility. The empty husks of this world never yet satisfied one single soul. Some of us know we once ate upon them. You see, the people in Noah's day were materialistic, sensualistic, and godless. Judgment came, as judgment is coming. What a judgment! A drowned world. Well, if you listen to the ungodly today, especially some of them, who are ecclesiastical gentlemen, you know what I mean by that, I'm sure, they say, God is too good. God is too gracious to punish creatures. I often like to be able to speak to them and ask them if they ever read Genesis 6 and 7. Men today belittle sin. They mock at the concept of judgment. But that does not change the edict of the Almighty. The world today, by that same eternal word of God that cannot lie, is said to be, quote, "reserved unto fire against the judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Now, comparatively few people are repenting and heeding God's holy message today. Now, I think many of our churches, even good churches, have lost an understanding of what conversion is. They think it's some sort of decision for Jesus. I'll tell you what conversion is. I had a friend, there are some islands between England and France. And on one of those islands, I've been to preach about 15 or 16 times. And I had a friend there, and he died last year. He wasn't old, he was about 60 years old. But he told me about his father. His father had a friend, and they were drunks. They went to the beer house, the pub, every night. And that's where the money went. And the wives had no money for food properly and furniture and so on. But those men got converted, truly converted. One of them went to his place of employment and a worldly man began to mock him. He says, "You don't really believe that Jesus Christ turned water into wine, do you?" He says, "You come to my house tonight, fellow, and I'll show you how he's turned beer into furniture." That, my friend, is conversion. That is conversion. It changes people. It changes life. Not just some little decision somebody's made. That's not conversion. It's life transforming as well as soul saving as conversion. I say few, comparatively, are repenting and heeding God's holy message. Well, if you're unconverted this morning, my hearer, if you're out of Christ and away from God, you're lost. And the Bible says, after death, the judgment. Oh, there is going to be another great judgment. But praise God, there's going to be a great deliverance for God's people. Because in the sixth place, let me then speak of the great deliverance found in Noah's day and to be found in our day. There is a limit to God's patience. God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. As I told you earlier, in essence, I'm not always going to put up with this, you know. And for the antediluvian peoples, that day of mercy closed. There was a day when the last sermon was preached and the last message heard. And God said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Well, Noah was a faithful servant of God. Noah did not see thousands converted, but by God's grace, he saw the deliverance of his own household, and that was a great mercy. How we should pray for the deliverance of our own. That is a great mercy. Now let us just for a moment look at the characteristics of this great deliverance. It was all of grace. It doesn't say that Noah was a very good living man and God favored him. It doesn't say that. It says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that grace was all a covenant grace. Look at what the Lord said. With thee will I establish my covenant. Thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. You'll find that in chapter 6 and verse 18. You see, God chose them, God named them, God called them. Here was grace, here was covenant grace, here was discriminating grace. God says to his people, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Well, those words are from Isaiah 43. What words for Noah? Excuse me. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. How blessed are those people who hear God's call? Not everyone does, by any means. People can sit under a gospel preaching, for instance. One doesn't hear a thing in the soul, but the other does. I say, how blessed are they who truly hear God's call. Friend, if you hear that call, respond to it. Fly to Christ. Now, I will not call you to come forward and speak to a man. I remember once when I preached here, a fella stopped me by the door after the meeting and said, could I have a chat with you? I said, well, when I've greeted everybody, yes. And we came back in here and sat these couple of front rows. And he told me all his temptations and sins. I wish he hadn't. I couldn't do anything for him. I have my own temptations. And I have to go to the Lord about them. And that's what you must do. Pastors, preachers, priests, if you like, even the Pope, they can do nothing for you. There is one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. And you need to go secretly, quietly, bow down in prayer and cry upon Almighty God to grant you by his goodness true and full repentance of your sin. That means you turn from it. You give it up. That's what it means, repentance. And it gives you faith. A faith view of Jesus. That all your trust might be in him. That justification is by faith. And that in Christ. How blessed are they, I say, who truly hear God's call. And if you hear God's call today or any other day, you fly to Christ. That's where you must go. Don't come to me. Fly to Christ. Flee for mercy. Forsake sin. Find eternal life. Enter the great ark of salvation. Find a great deliverance for your never-dying soul in Jesus Christ. God is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto him by Christ. Now the seventh and the last great parallel I would point out to you this morning between Noah's day and the day of the coming of the Son of Man is the parallel of great security. We believe in the perseverance and preservation of God's people. Sometimes a person hears the gospel and they think, I could never keep it up. I can guarantee you, my hearer, you could not keep it up. Salvation is not a works, before conversion or after. It's all in the grace of God. Salvation is of the Lord. I read here in chapter 7 at verse 16, and the Lord shut him in. He didn't say, now you go in the ark and you close the door. The Lord shut him in. Once in Christ forever, bound by everlasting bands. Also, God did not say, now Noah, you go into the ark. He said, come into the ark. That's the gospel. Did you ever notice, I don't want to get into controversy here, but I want to point out to you in passing, that the gospel was always put before men in terms of invitation. And it was always a designated invitation. The last great day of the Jewish year, Jesus stood in the temple and cried, if any man thirst, there's a designation, the thirsty, the spiritually thirsty. If any man thirst, let him come, there's the invitation, unto me and drink. And out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Come unto me, O ye that labor. There's the invitation and the designation. We get certain letters arrive at my home, and it says, to the householder. I despise those. I never seen anybody actually holding my house. To the householder. I don't like those. I like them designated. Designated. The gospel is designated. Perhaps you're designated to hear it and receive it this morning, my dear friends. Come into the ark. Have you heard? Have you felt that call? God was with them in the ark. Jesus Christ is our judgment-proof ark of refuge. The ark was a type, a picture of Christ. God was in the ark. The ark is a type of Christ. The Bible says God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. No devil or demon or depraved people can rob us of our inheritance in Christ or sever one of Christ's people from him. Notice, the judgment that destroyed the sinful preserved the righteous. God sealed them in. What a glorious truth. Friend, if you've been saved, truly saved, you'll never be lost. I know some of you, you're troubled by your sin. You think, will I ever get into heaven with all this sin? If you're ever in Christ, you shall persevere. You shall be preserved. God has sealed us into his kingdom. The exhortation we find in Isaiah 26, verse 4, gives the words with which I shall close this sermon. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Let me go back to a scripture I mentioned a little earlier. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I was taken by a pastor friend to visit a poor man who's dead now, and he'd been raised in a home where they knew the true gospel, and he was convinced because of a particular action that he had committed the unpardonable sin. Now, he didn't know that I knew what that was, but I did. It certainly wasn't the unpardonable sin. And this man was in such despair about his soul. And I said to him, was there a time that you ever felt comforted by the gospel? Was there a time when you felt that your soul's interests were in Christ? Oh, yes, he said. And I quoted him that wonderful scripture I've quoted to you twice. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Do you know what that rascal said to me? That was only a promise for the Jews. I says, I've got a better Bible than you then, sir. For every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. It's an everlasting love God has for his people. He'll never let go of you. None of the righteous shall ever be lost. The righteous shall hold on their way. Let us stand for benediction. Almighty God, bless thine own word into our hearts now, we pray. Let the words not be of the preacher, not be as the words of a pleasant song, heard but soon forgotten. But grant that we might go out saying, thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Grant us now with the forgiveness of our many sins, thy blessing, thy benediction, we pray. May thy love, the grace of Jesus Christ, thy Son, Jesus Christ, who is the only head of thy church, the sole redeemer of thine elect, and the grace of the Holy Spirit, the great comforter. May all of these be our portion and the portion of thy saints and servants in every place, this day and forevermore, we pray. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. The Lord lift his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.